I am not really a bit interested in myself to bring this message. And I cannot claim that God led me to bring this message. But I have been asked the questions concerning fasting, and I feel I do owe the congregation a lesson on the subject, inasmuch as in 15 years of ministry here, I have never taught on the subject. I have not taught on this subject in all my ministry, although I've made some comments on it from time to time, particularly in the Bible college. I've not taught on it in the past out of a certain fear that perhaps, unless that maybe some others had some truth that I hadn't seen on it, and because it wasn't something I could present, I felt would be a spiritual uplift to them, and because it wasn't really something we were confronted with, because there are not many Christians that are really fasting today, we weren't really confronted with the problem or the question too much. And because I did not want to teach you wrong if I had not had the light on it, maybe some others had. And I did real praying about this with real concern in my heart, lest I just bring you what I have always felt, and lest someone have some revelation that I might not have. And I've wondered in past years if, because my stand was different than a lot of people, and I just kind of left it alone. But after having done a careful study on it, I'm even more convinced that what I have believed is correct. And it's more a matter of interpretation, but you can't make a proper interpretation unless you know the facts and have the scriptures. And so, while I feel that I am right in this, and I feel that the Christian world pretty much, I want to be careful how I say this, because the Christian world is divided on it. Most of them are where I am, excepting not with a studied basis. Otherwise, I'm somewhat in conflict with some of the others, and I feel really they're wrong, but it's going to be hard to tell them that. And so I'm going to bring this to you, but you've got to be open. Because if you're subjective, if you're going to base things on tradition or on your past feelings, or if ego is a problem with you, then you could have a problem with it. I don't think it'd be a problem to our assembly for the most part. I'm not dogmatic on this. That is, it's not going to bother me if you believe something different than I am when I get done. But I caution you, make sure you base it on what the Scripture says and what I bring you from the Scripture, and then come to your conclusion and don't, well, I just feel this way, and I just feel, and because you've always felt, and it's a subjective thing. I feel so strongly. I'm going to be bringing this maybe in a week or two. I have some things to bring you that I don't want to bring you. But we've got the people out here in the world that are in false doctrine, and they're not open to truth. And there are some people in here that have had, while you're in general, you accept the theology, but yet they're in some areas, some pet areas, there's a reversion to a reversion to what you want to believe and would like to believe in some areas, and not a theological areas, but some other areas. It's pretty subjective, and I feel strongly that we've got to base everything, we've got to be willing to believe anything. No matter how many sacred cows we have to kill. We've already come out. You've already come out of Catholicism, Methodism, Hippieism, a lot of things. We've got to learn, and we've got to be open to truth. We cannot lay entrenched in some position unless we can support it from the Scriptures. Okay, I'm teaching this morning. I've got to really travel. What the Bible says about fasting. Now I know I won't be popular with a study that flies in the face of many pet doctrines and sacred cows out here in the world. In the church world, I should say, but that seems to be my role in life. And I think we do need to ask the questions, should we be fasting? And if so, when? And if so, why aren't we? And if so, what are the benefits? And if so, what are the promises of God for fasting? And if so, what scriptures tell us to fast? And if so, what are the guidelines? And if not, why do others fast? And is fasting a biblical doctrine for us to follow? We are going to look at how others interpret the scriptures, but first of all, let's examine the Bible. Set your prejudice on the shelf. Be willing to relearn. Be willing to be wrong. If you disagree with me, don't worry about it.
Right.
Learn to be tolerant. And learn to take things that are different than you believe without taking it personally. Okay, number one, here we go. The book of Genesis covers the first 2,500 years of Old Testament history. 63% of all the Old Testament history, as far as time is concerned, is in the book of Genesis. See, a lot of Christians don't realize that. They think that's just the first 10%. That's the first 63% of time is in the book of Genesis. And Genesis does not mention fasting. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, the Pentateuch is the law dealing with feasts and with sin offerings and with foods, and it does not mention fasting. The book of Joshua, the next book, covers the occupation of Canaan, and it does not mention fasting. The first mention of fasting occurs in the book of Judges. Judges is the history of Israel during its 15 judges. In the last of these history of the 15 judges, clear down at the end, during a civil war between Benjamin and Israel, we first see fasting mentioned. Some wicked men of Benjamin abused a man's concubine till she died, and Israel demanded they be turned over to them for judgment. And the tribe of Benjamin refused, and war ensued. And God told Israel to go to war with Benjamin, but Benjamin won the first two battles. And this set Israel into real consternation, is why did Benjamin win two battles when God told him to go up and fight against Benjamin? And so Israel stopped the battle, and they fasted, and they prayed, and they wept before God. One, God never told them to fast. Two, it was not a religious practice. As far as we have record, there was no precedent for it. It was not a religious thing as far as we know. All we know is that they, tsum, in Hebrew, meaning to cover the mouth, that is, refuse to eat. The word fast means to cover the mouth, to refuse to eat. We take it today as a religious thing. But it really means, you see, they fasted, it really means they didn't eat. And fasting doesn't necessarily imply a religious thing at all. It means not eating. And so all we know is that they did not eat while they prayed and wept before God. Now perhaps because of the bitterness of heart of having no men killed and losing the battles, and the confusion as to why God called them to do this, and the worry about what was going to happen in the future if they can't defeat him, and the sorrow that's ensued from the defeats took away their appetite. Perhaps they decided to pray till they get an answer from God. But there's nothing to indicate it's anything religious. Perhaps they said, we're not going to eat or do anything until we hear from God. And the Jews did a lot of things like this that we don't do. And just like those men in Paul's day said, we're not going to eat until we kill Paul, see. Well, we don't say, I'm not going to eat until I do something. Generally, we don't do. Mahatma Gandhi did this, and some other people, you know, do this, but we generally don't. And if you're in bitterness and grief, you often don't eat because you can't. Now, the second reference to fasting is in the days of Samuel, 1,100 years before Christ. Samuel had promised that God would deliver them from the Philistine rule if they put away Ashtaroth and the false gods, and they prepared their hearts for God. Now, that's what God told them through Samuel. He never mentioned fasting. He said, I will deliver you if you put away false gods and prepare your hearts for me. He said nothing about fasting, only that he, Samuel, would pray for them. They drew water and they poured it out on the ground before the Lord. They did not drink it. That was a voluntary act on their part. God did not command it. Do we pour water out on the ground today? We have scriptural example of them doing it. If we're going to follow scriptural example, why aren't we taking out water in times of grief and pouring it out on the ground? That's what they did. And they also fasted. That is, they went without food. That also was a voluntary act on their part. God did not tell them to do it. You have no more right to cut it in two and take one half of it and, then leave the other half, and you have to take both halves. Israel fasted 7 years after bearing backslidden Saul. Not 7 years, 7 days, I think. 7 days. I accidentally wrote yours down. Israel fasted 7 days after bearing backslidden Saul and his sons. This was a show of their own grief. Their king had backslidden and had come to naught. And these were the close people, that were the ones that were close to him. And he was not God's man. God rejected him. The fast wasn't something, God never ordered this. This is what they did, showing precedence that they do things that God had not led them to do. This was their own act. They did not fast to receive from God. They didn't fast to become more spiritual. They didn't fast to get blessings. They fasted out of grief that the king had died. How many Christians today fast to show grief? Talk about following scriptural examples. They're not fasting to show grief. They follow to get things from God, to get revelation, to get blessed, to get more spiritual and more powerful. Ahab fasted after God told him through Elijah that he had killed Naboth and judgment was pronounced upon him. He also tore his clothes and he lay in sackcloth. Again, Ahab was not God's man. He was an enemy of God. God did not tell him to fast. It was Ahab's own idea. Now, who tears their clothes today and lay in sackcloth when they're in grief? Yet they take the fasting part, they don't take the other part. We have scriptural examples just as much laying in sackcloth and ashes as we do for fasting. Jezebel ordered a fast when she forged letters in Ahab's name, and she hired false witnesses against Naboth as he was to be falsely elevated to office. And that, too, was of her own doing. The reason for this fast is not told us. Ellicott makes an educated guess by saying this might be only to cover all that was to be so foully done with a cloak of religious observance, or, perhaps more probably, to imply that some secret sin had been committed which would draw down vengeance on the whole city and prepare for the false accusation. So up to this point, we still don't have any precedence for Christians fasting for any reasons that they fast today. Heathens had fasts. Ahab fasted. Nebuchadnezzar fasted. Jezebel called a fast. Darius fasted. Nineveh fasted. And even required the beasts to fast. And the records of heathens are full of fasts. Now, if religious fasts were in vogue by this time in the history of the world, and we do not know that it was undoubtedly of their own making, since the Bible does not mention it as God's law. And we must understand that Jews did do things of their own making. Much of their custom was their own making. And we read, for example, in the book of Esther, concerning fasting, that they made, concerning these feasts, fasting that they made their own law concerning it. Let me find it here. Esther 9:26-32. I'm going to read it to you. Wherefore they called those days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and that which had come unto them. Because you see, the Jews had been saved, and you know, the problem with Mordecai and Haman, and one tried to hang the other and they ended up hung. And Esther went before the king afraid for her life that maybe she might die if the Assyrian king had not really held up his scepter to her. And anyway, the result was that the Jews were spared. And so they had a feast day because of what happened, you know, and they called it Purim. Because, see, God had not ordained this. It was not a part of the law. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them. so that it would not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writings and according to their appointed time every year. Now, could not be clearer that that is of their own making. In verse 27, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And yet it is, we have no anti-type of it. Jesus never mentioned it. The others in the New Testament never mentioned it. I think that last statement is correct. Now, Jehoshaphat declared a fast in 896 B.C. when the Ammonites and the Moabites and others attacked, when there was a national calamity. Nebuchadnezzar fasted and prayed in 445 B.C. when he heard of the condition of Judah, not Nebuchadnezzar, Nehemiah, fasted and prayed in 445 B.C. when he heard of the condition of Judah that was returned from exile from Babylon to Jerusalem. Again, this was his own decision to go without food during his grief. He lay in real grief for the conditions of Judah. Now, 75% of the way through the Old Testament, David humbled his soul, as the Bible says, humbled his soul with fastings and with sackcloth. Now, this did not come from a law of God. It undoubtedly came from a Jewish custom that by his time probably was in vogue. The same as tearing the clothes and laying in sackcloth. And if we use the fasting of David to prove this, we should also use the sackcloth part, because it's used over and over again, too. And one book, for example, on fasting said, Christians would be surprised at how much precepts and examples there are in the Bible concerning fasting. But the interesting thing is, one, there is no precept in the entire Bible concerning fasting, and he never mentioned the scripture. So he's wrong on that. Secondly, while there is a lot about fasting, the amazing thing, I think the more amazed, Christians would be much more amazed to find out how little real precedent they have for any New Testament type of fasting. Because they don't fast on the same grounds at all. Plus, they mention fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and so they snip, 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 take this fasting, and say, look, we've got all this precedent for fasting. Well, how about the sackcloth and ashes? And we say, well, that was Jewish because of this. Well, then how do you know that wasn't Jewish? Only because the church has traditionally followed this part and not that part. That's the only reason. Now, 88% of the way through, now we have covered up to 88% of the Old Testament history so far, and that's all we have for fasting. 88% of the way through, Ezra proclaimed a fast in 457 B.C. to afflict themselves before God, to seek of him the right way through prayer. They fasted to afflict themselves, and they prayed to inquire of God. Today, people fast to inquire of God, not to afflict themselves. They've changed it. It may be that this proclaiming of fast might, we do not know because it doesn't say, it might have been a condition where they're saying, we have got to know God's will in this matter, and we're all going to wait before him and pray. So I don't want anybody to eat. I want you to afflict yourself, let your body suffer, and we're not going to eat until we hear from God. It may not have been, we won't eat so we can hear from God, but we're not going to eat until we hear from God. Which has a better Jewish precedent, really, just like those men that said, we're not going to eat till we kill Paul. It wasn't that we're not going to eat so we can kill Paul, but we're not going to eat until we kill Paul. See, they made vows like, I'm not going to do this, or we're going to do this. And Christians have turned that around and made it the cause instead. It took time in those days, particularly to fix food and eat and so forth also. It was time-consuming as well. But regardless of all that, God did not order the fast, as far as we know. Esther called for a fast and prayer as she risked her life by going to the king without him calling her. It appears by a little bit of certain implications or assumptions that fasting had probably become a custom by this time during national or personal crisis. But we have no precedent at this time that anybody ever fasted to learn anything from God or get more spiritual or derive power from God. It was all time of national crisis or afflicting their souls during that time. It was of their own idea, like renting the clothes, tearing the clothes, wearing sackcloth, laying in ashes, shaving the head, hiring mourners, making vows that cannot be abrogated. See, those things are in the Bible too, as far as examples. See, the principle of Scripture is you don't follow something because somebody did it. You follow what God says to do. We suppose this is a history of people who did things. Like they had slaves. We don't have slaves because they had slaves. We don't have concubines because they had concubines. We don't have two wives because they had two wives. We don't copy them when what they did and what they decided to do. We presuppose that if God wants us to do something, He would tell us. And we don't look for some example they did and then do the same also. See, we don't wear sandals because they wear sandals. We don't wear robes, men, because they wear robes. See, we don't follow their customs. We follow what God says to do. And there's not one scripture in the entire Bible that ever says to fast. I think the church has been misled, but we'll go on. Wait till I get through the whole thing before you make your conclusion. Let's see what God said, first of all, in the book of Isaiah 58, 4 through 6. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? So they were fasting. And so forth. He says, is this the fast that I have chosen? The fast that you're doing, is that the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Question mark. Is this really a time to afflict the soul? That's what you're doing. And see, and remember now, all the precedent we have is afflicting the soul, and Christians today are not afflicting their souls when they fast. They're trying to get something else from God that they can't get some other way. Right? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. You notice how sackcloth and ashes keep coming up with fasting? Because it's affliction of the soul. It's like a mourning. It's a wailing wall. Christians today aren't fasting for a wailing wall. They're bouncing all over the place with a great big smile on their face, proclaiming to get more glory, more angels, more power, more feeling, more something from God. The totally different reasons than the Bible says. And then we have to ask the question, do we need to afflict our souls and go to the waiting wall today in this Holy Spirit dispensation? Is such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes unto him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now he says, rather, isn't this what I'd rather have? This is my fast. Do you know what my fast is? My fast isn't putting on sackcloth and ashes, bowing your head and going without food and afflicting your soul. My fast is to loose the bands of wickedness, right, to undo the heavy burdens, yes, and to let the oppressed go free, yes, and that you would break every yoke. Yes. See, they put themselves under bondages of, I won't eat. See, flick myself, won't wash my face, see, because, and then I'll put on sackcloth and ashes, and I'll shave my head and tear my clothes and bow my head and lay on the ground, see. They were under oppression because they had not walked with God, and they were getting judgment, and they were oppressing themselves with fastings and other things. And that's what they were doing with the fastings. And God says, instead of putting yourself under oppression, let the oppressors go. Break the yokes. Let the people be free. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Don't go without food. give bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, and that you, when you seest the naked, you cover him, and not hide thyself from thine own flesh. And in other words, do good. This note says, I left out verse 4, which I cited, and I did accidentally. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. He's saying, in your fastings, as in everything else they were doing, when you're not walking with God, you know, you taint everything. You know, you taint your worship. He said, even your singing is a din in my ears, and your worship and praise to me and your sacrifice, I away with it, you know, when it's not in the right place before God. And those fastings had a lot of impure motive and heart to it. But he says, but in addition to that, he says, my fast isn't to bow your head down and afflict your soul, it's to let the oppressed go free. Now, looking at Joel 2:13. He's speaking of the future now, prophecy, clearly on the Battle of Armageddon. And he talks about the northern armies coming down and Judah getting in real trouble, time of Jacob's trouble, the Bible calls it. And he says in verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. He said, I'm tired of you tearing your clothes. How about showing your grief and your sorrow? He said, how about your heart? See, that's what God cares about. And turn unto the Lord your God. Quit afflicting your soul and fasting and tearing your garments and laying in sackcloth. How about repenting? Do different. Change your life. See, he wasn't looking for penitence. He was looking for repentance. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. What's all that mean? That means you don't have to appease an angry God. He's quick to forgive. He just wants repentance. And not self-mortification. Joel calls for national repentance and fasting. In verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Now, I want you to understand. He says, turn to me with fasting, and weeping, and mourning. But let's put this in context. He's talking about a national repentance with fasting when Jerusalem is overrun with Soviet armies and so forth, right after Armageddon, when it's the last of the wars. And I say after Armageddon because Armageddon isn't the... We've called Armageddon the full war, and Armageddon is the war in the Valley of Armageddon, but it goes beyond that, and the war goes down into Jerusalem and so forth. And for convenience sake, we've kind of said the Armageddon, but that isn't quite accurate. But anyway... He is speaking only after the practice of Jews in national repentance in prophecy. It's not really a command, you shall do this, but rather, I think, as my understanding, is he's talking about the Jews in the last days, so at Armageddon. And these Jews he's telling this to now, they're not going to live till Armageddon. And the Jews in Armageddon, at that time, they don't even be walking with God, they're not even reading this Bible. And they don't even understand this prophecy to be of them. Although some might by that time. But basically, I think, they will be operating out of fear and out of their own Jewish tradition. And so I think what he's saying is, all right, this is a time, as you Jews do, when you get into national calamity, this is that time. So seek me with your fasting and this and this. In other words, showing a full repentance. It's kind of like when Jesus said to Peter, you know, to get swords. You know, he makes about getting swords. See, he misunderstood that the same way some people misunderstand this. Oh, that means he wants us to get swords to do this. And they ran, and they said, well, we've got two swords. He said, that's enough. Enough for what? Peter tried to use one. He said, put up your sword. He that kills with the sword should die by the sword. You asked for two swords. He never did use them. Enough for what? He didn't want them threatening him with them at all. Why did he ask for two swords? What was he saying? If you really understand what he was saying, he wasn't asking for swords at all. He was talking, and this happens in the scriptures over and over again. He's talking after the manner of men, saying the conditions will be such that you, in the position of men, are going to need swords. If you look at the context and you read it carefully, he's really letting them know, under the conditions that you will be facing, you've got to get swords. And so they got swords, not knowing, no, put up your sword. You don't understand what I'm talking about. Now, admittedly, Jesus didn't make it very clear. But admittedly, he didn't make a lot of things very clear. And he said, the day will come when I will no longer speak to you in proverbs, wayside knots, but I'll show you plainly of the Father. He said, I spoke in parables to give them to you to know, but to them it's not given. Even afterwards, he had to get them aside and tell them what it meant. He spoke things they did not understand, and many left him and did not come back anymore because he said he had to eat the flesh and drink the blood, and he didn't understand that. And never even bothered explaining it to him. He talked about him going away and then having sorrow and seeing him no more, and they all reasoned, what does he mean? What is he saying? They did not know what he meant and did not know what he was saying. He talked to them about John the Baptist saying, you've done unto him whatsoever thou listed, speaking of sending Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and they thought he meant of John the Baptist. But he didn't mean John the Baptist, but he left it right there because he meant the Spirit of the Lord first in John the Baptist and then in Christ. Only Christ fulfills that prophecy. John the Baptist falls far short of it. But many Christians today even think that's all wrapped up in John. John turning the heart of the fathers back to the children back to the fathers, and bringing the restoration and all of this, it's all wrapped up in the whole scriptures in Jesus. But then, his Bible says, and then they understood that he spake of John the Baptist. But he did, but he didn't leave it there. It was the same thing as a misunderstanding again that occurred when Jesus said, if this man should tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He said, well, what does this man do? And then went broad the saying, the scripture says, that Jesus shall not die and so forth until this man shall, how does it say, he shall see him come and so forth. But the Bible lets you know that isn't what happened at all. That wasn't the truth at all. He said, what if this would be so? But they assumed it was because he said so, but it wasn't. And if you understand this context about the swords, he's only talking about the conditions, and then several times he tells them this, just like when he points down and says, let not your flight be on the Sabbath day. Oh, you mean the Sabbath day is still? No, he's not saying that. He's only saying you people keep the Sabbath, and so if you let it be on the Sabbath day, you're going to be in trouble because you can't really go past the Sabbath day's journey. And yet the Bible never did prohibit them from going beyond the Sabbath day's journey. There's no such thing in the Bible as a Sabbath day's journey. The Jews made that up. But he was speaking after the manner of their customs. And the same thing here. And so they will operate out of their own tradition and own fear. So he only mentions this because that's what they will do, and that'll be the position that they will be in that day. And there's many more scriptural precedences for this. The problem with many Christians is they don't know the Bible well enough. They don't understand the keys, the principles, the precedences. They don't understand these things. And they come to erroneous conclusions along the way because it's just a whole bunch of jumble of even things sitting all out here. They try to understand some way rather than understand how it fits, why it's said. This book is not just a jumble of things. It's put together in a way that when you understand the keys and unlock it, you have to understand and know how to read this book like you have to understand how to read x-rays or blueprints. The average person just can't read it right. And that's why Ezra said that he read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, and the people understood the reading. They didn't understand it when he read it. He had to give the sense. God says this book is spiritually discerned, and the wise cannot understand it because it's sealed unto them. And the unlearned cannot read it, understand it, because they are unlearned. You have to be both learned and have it revealed by God, and understand with a spiritual understanding and heart exactly how he's written this book and why and for what reason. Now, the point here is, and always has been, repentance of heart. not outward signs of tearing the clothes, throwing dust in the air, shaking the foot, putting dust in their heads, putting on sackcloth, laying in ashes, pouring water out in the ground, shaving their heads and beards and fasting. Zechariah 7:4 is our next scripture. Getting down now near to the end of the Old Testament. And there isn't really a good clear-cut case yet for the New Testament fasting found yet in the Old Testament as we've read so far. Zechariah 7:4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned. Notice how mourning is with fasting again? I submit if we're going to follow the Bible, we better be mourning with our fastings and afflicting the soul, which I don't think we should. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? You weren't really fasting for me. You were fasting for yourselves, really. Now, nowhere did he say he commanded them. He just said when you fasted. See, not when you kept my fast, but when you fasted. Verse 6. And when ye did eat and when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And that's what fasting is today. It's for yourselves. It isn't for God. It's for themselves. So they might have more. It's a secret way to find more from God. Some way to get more out of him than you can get from prayer and living righteously in obedience and faith. It's an extra. It's kind of like extra power, afterburners, hitting the afterburners. It's finding some way, you know, bypass the engine and pick up some more fumes and get a little extra push on it, you know. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her when man inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow nor the fatherless, the stranger nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, God is saying here, do this that I have commanded. And notice what it is again? Righteousness. Not do fasting as you have done. He says, you have done this, but was it to me? And then he never did turn around and say, now fast unto me. He turned around and says, well, do rather do this. And then he tells him righteousness to do and never did tell him to fast. Let's look for just a moment. Keep your finger here in the book. In Jeremiah 14:12. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and the famine and by pestilence. Now, this verse does not prove that they should not fast or that he won't heal anybody when it fasts. But it rather is saying that the act of fasting in itself won't necessarily buy you anything. You can't just go without food and therefore get something from it. And if your heart is wrong, your motives are wrong, and all this, don't think God is going to heal you when you pray. Now, he's not saying, this also does not say that if you add fast to prayer, the fast plus prayer is worth more than prayer. It doesn't say that either. But at least it is indicating that this is not something mechanical that you do, that if you fast, you're going to automatically get something from the fast. Because here he said, you shall fast, and I want to heal you. There are many Christians, what I'm trying to say is there's many Christians, they won't walk right, but they want to fast to get extra from God. They want to fast to get from God what they won't get because they're not a friend of God in the sense of Abraham. They won't walk righteously and live for God. They don't have power with God. They're not walking in the Spirit, so forth, but they're not willing to really move into the spiritual realms, but they're willing to be like a Catholic or a heathen and they go without food and try to get something from God that way because it's easier even to deny themselves than to move in spiritual realms and obey God. All right, we're back to Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 19. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall go to the house of Judah's, go to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Now, what were these fasts? The fast of the first month was to commemorate the enemy taking Jerusalem. The fast of the fifth month was in memory of the ruin of the temple. The fast of the seventh month was in memory of the murder of Gedaliah. And the fast of the tenth month was in memory of the siege of Jerusalem on the tenth day of the tenth month. Now, we don't know this because God told him to do this, because God never told him to do this. We know that from Jewish history, which kept these, the Jews made up their own feasts. God never asked them to do this any place in the whole Bible. The only way we can find out is from the practice of the Jews. They've been handing it down. Now, we copy none of these feasts. Neither did Christ nor his disciples. Even though they lived in Old Covenant days, they weren't doing this. Even though there were still sacrifices, they weren't doing this. That is, his disciples weren't, as far as we know from Scripture, at least. And I don't see any Christians today commemorating the taking of Jerusalem, and the ruin of the temple, and the murder of Gedaliah, and the siege of Jerusalem on the 10th day of the 10th month. So these are the Jews' makings without God's command. It's like the day of Purim, like the Feast of Purim was. And God says, and what he's saying here, if you read the context, that in the millennium, these afflictive fasts of memories of pain and of suffering shall be turned to feasts of joy. See, he's saying, now you Jews are mourning and showing grief in your own way and your own efforts to appease me. One day you will repent and live for me and fast and afflict yourselves no more, because you're going to be in my presence and so forth. This is kind of like the Feast of Tabernacle. Feast of Passover, where they had bitter herbs and so forth. But then at the Last Supper, they omitted the bitter herbs. And Paul, in the New Covenant, at the Lord's table, no bitter herbs. It's not the time for bitter herbs in the New Covenant. And it's not time for the affliction of the soul and mortifications and sackcloth and ashes and mourning and wailings and shaving of head and bowing down like a bull, your head like a bulrush, as the Scripture says, and fastings, because we've got the Holy Ghost. We're moving in power and demonstration of God in a new age. We're not Jews under afflictive conditions. Now, these then are the only Old Testament fasts. I brought you the whole Old Testament story. God never commanded his people to fast any place in the Old Testament. It arose out of a national and personal crisis. And it may very well have been borrowed from the heathen who fasted and practiced penitence. The same source of Catholicism, which is called a Christian religion, got its penitence. They got it from the heathen, like they got many things from the heathen. God, if you've studied the Catholic faith, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, it may shake you up a bit, but that's the truth if you study it. God is a God of repentance, not penitence.
Right.
And fasting is penitence if it is to receive from God. That's what penitence is, you see. It's to do affliction of self to appease God and receive. God wants self-denials of sin, not self-denials of good things like rest and sleep and sleep and food and, you know, clothes and this type of thing. God wants self-denials of lawful things at times, even if it is in order to serve him in spiritual things. I mean, in other words, God is not saying you go without nuts on the day of Lent and other things, and that will please my heart. And God is not looking for, you know, holding your arm up until you can't put it down anymore, or crawling on broken glass, or throwing your baby to the alligators, or put him in the valley of Hinnom, you know. And he's not looking for these things that the heathens practiced, and Israel also. He had to command Israel, quit doing those things. He is looking for people to sacrifice, get rid of sin in their life and evil things. Also, He wants us to be willing to deny ourselves even right things when it's crowding out spiritual things, and in order to take time for spiritual things. So you might deny yourself a game of Monopoly to go play because it might do more good. Not that there's anything wrong with a game of Monopoly, see. And that's the time that we deny ourselves right things. He's not one that's deny ourselves food, a wife. You know, part of the priesthood out here denies himself a wife for the Lord. That isn't what God is. God's will. God says it's not good for man to live alone. We need food. He's made our body for it. We need a wife. We need sleep. We need enjoyment. And he hasn't want us to deny these things to appease an angry God because he's not mad. God never included fasting as one of his requirements to receive revelation, love, forgiveness, or power. Any place in the Bible, you cannot find a scripture that tells you to receive power, love, atomic power from God, as Brother Hall says, forgiveness or anything, or revelation. You can't find this. Now, how about the phrase, afflict your souls in Leviticus 16:31? He tells them that they are to afflict their souls. Didn't that include fasting? Some commentators say so. They say, well, that includes fasting. But I'm going to say that they don't know any more about it tonight. When they have, you have the same information as they have. When they've got information that you don't, like customs, original language, understanding, this type of thing, they've studied these things and you haven't, then you're in a position to kind of listen to them. But when they don't have any more information than you, and if you can think as well as they, then they don't have anything over on you. And you don't just do it because some man said so in a book someplace. And they don't know any more about it than I do, because I got the same book as they. I've lived a lifespan of walking with God. God is revealing more in these days, and most of them didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit or near the revelation that we've got. Now, they think that fasting was included for two reasons. I'm going to bring one now and one a little bit later. One is because Ezra included fasting when they afflicted their souls, and therefore they assume fasting back here when God says, afflict your souls. But when Ezra afflicted his souls, it was 1,000 years later. That's a lot of water under the bridge. You know, that's four or five times the length of the United States here. It's a long time. There was no reference, but here's the point. There was no reference to fasting in the verses in Leviticus. Strict commands were laid down in Leviticus, if you know the book of Leviticus. Very clear-cut, strict commands. Certainly, fasting would have been mentioned someplace if it were required. How can you go 4,000 years of Bible writings and not mention it once as a requirement if it's required? And in a book that deals with these things, certainly it would be mentioned once. Therefore, when he says to afflict your souls and it's not mentioned, it's more reasonable to assume that it was not a part of it. Regardless of what was done 1,000 years later by innovative Jews, because Jews have continually throughout the Bible, in the Bible record and outside of it, added all kinds of things to what God said. In fact, Jesus bawled them out for it in his day because they were loaded with it. It is more likely that Ezra added fasting because the Jews had made it a custom by his day. That would make much more sense. You see, Ezra was not copying Moses, because the law never mentioned fasting, and he had no real reason to assume it. So he wasn't copying them because he couldn't find it in the record. He lived 1,000 years later. He looked through the scrolls. He didn't find any record of it. So he wasn't copying Moses. Besides, Ezra was not calling for affliction of souls on the Day of Atonement like Moses was. God said to afflict your souls on the Day of Atonement. That's one day a year. Ezra was not talking about the Day of Atonement. He wasn't dealing with the following the custom of the Day of Atonement. If he did, he couldn't add fasting because he never mentioned fasting. He was making up his own affliction because Israel was in a spot, and so he said to afflict themselves had nothing to do with the law of Moses, Leviticus. So why assume that included fasting when his affliction had nothing to do with that day of affliction? And he made up his own rules on how to afflict. He didn't get it from the Pentateuch. He wasn't copying the same thing at all. It was an entirely different situation. And here's something else. During all the national calamities recorded in the book of Judges, when the nation went under and enemies came and took them over, and then God delivered him, and the enemies came and took him over. And God delivered him, and enemies came and take him over. Time after time after time, with all the afflictions, all the problems, not once did it mention they ever fasted. Then all the national crises, people just presuppose God gave that to him in national crisis. It never once in all the book of Judges. This argues strongly for a later date for fasting to have come into vogue. If God had ordained fasting, he would have said so, and he would have said it in the law at the time of Moses. The late practice in Israel, 2,600 years after the history of man, argues for a Jewish custom, not God's command, that we don't have someplace. And because Israel copied so much from the heathens, it is reasonable that fasting was copied from them too. Especially since it is self-mortification in order to appease an angry God or to receive from God. Now, unless, of course, and I make this exception, unless, of course, it is done not religiously, but only because of grief. Now, in that case, if they did not eat because of grief, then that tomb of putting your hand over the mouth and not eating would not be necessarily copied from the heathen. Anybody who doesn't feel like eating doesn't eat. More about this later in the session coming up. I have a lot of things to bring you yet. I haven't brought you yet, so don't presume you've got it all, because you don't yet. They had copied so much from the heathen, and God allowed it to happen during their days. Isn't it? Well, God would have said something. No, they had wives, they had concubines. God didn't ordain that. They had slaves. He even told them how to deal with those slaves. And God never gave them slaves. He told them how to deal with the concubines. He never even gave them concubines. So you see, it cannot be presupposed that because God mentioned it and dealt with it, that he originated it. He told other slaves how they should bore the eel with an awl if they were going to become a love slave after the day of Jubilee. And the slaves were set free. God set them free at certain times, but he never did put them under bondage. But he gave them law out because they had it as a custom. And so it can be just as true for fasting. You have got that also without God from them, and he would deal with that the same way. See, the problem is people have done a lot of assuming, presumed the wrong way, and never made a careful study of the matter. Israel, I think, fell not only into idolatry from the heathen, but also in trying to afflict their bodies and souls in order to appease God and gain his favor. That's what I think. Well, question. What did God have in mind in Leviticus 16:31 then? Well, Leviticus 23:26-28 says the same thing, but a little more information, and explains it a little bit more fully. So we'll look for just for a moment as we close the Sunday school session with Leviticus 23:26-28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, at one month, prefiguring Christ coming, making an atonement, part of the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work, It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth month, day of the month, from even to even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Now that's all he said. In other words, this day of atonement was a type pointing towards the day of Christ coming to make an atonement at one month for our souls, and they were to make a sacrifice offering for their sin. They were not to work, do any physical work on that day, because Christ is going to come and offer a sacrifice offering, and they are to offer a lamb sacrifice pointing toward that Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Two, they have to do no work, because that's going to come not by the man keeping the law or by man's work, but it's going to come by the grace of God. And three, it was the day of atonement in which there shall be prayer. They shall pray unto God, for we shall need to pray to accept enter into the new covenant, and the priest will be atoning for the people. As the priest lays his hand, as they did upon the scapegoat, and transferred the sins of Israel to the goat, and sent the goat out that he never come back, and then the other goat who was chosen by lot should go free, for this one taking his place, and that one's Christ, and this one's us. He never mentioned Sabbath. Never mentioned fasting. Now he says that if you do not keep the Sabbath at this time, you shall die. You shall not break my types. Then he said, if you don't afflict your soul, you shall die. But he never said, if you don't eat, you shall die. You shall afflict your souls and mourn. In other words, you are going to have to show that there is going to be a repentance for your sin. That's what the Day of Atonement is all about, is to atone for your sins. And if people do not confess their sins and repent, there will be no forgiveness of sins in the day of Christ. He never said that if you don't eat, you should be put to death. And because that had nothing to do with what Christ is going to do up here. Even Christ and his disciples did not fast. Besides, the word here, the inner nepesh, means afflict the soul, not the body. You shall afflict your soul, not just afflict the body by not eating. It must refer to repentance of soul, humbling of soul, mourning of the soul after righteousness. I'm going to try to find a place to stop you as quick as I can. In Acts 27:9, Paul mentions the fast. And he mentions in coming about, after the fast, so, and he doesn't mention what that fast is. And the commentators say that fast is probably the Day of Atonement. It refers back to this Levitical fast. And they are probably right. The fast probably does refer to this day. But the Jews probably added this fast to the Day of Atonement, which, if you understand anything about how the Jews operate, and operated at that time, that's exactly what they would have done. They would automatically add a fast to anything like this, whether it was mentioned or whether it wasn't. Let me just qualify that by giving you a few examples. The Jews built thick books to add to the law. They added mountains of things, and Jesus spoke about it. They even caught Jesus in some of their own laws, eating without washing his hands, for example. And they taught, and was strictly observed, that no Jew on the Sabbath day could gargle any vinegar for your throat. That'd be medication. That'd be doing work on the Sabbath. But you could drink it as food, but you couldn't gargle it. You get a sore throat, you either drink it, but you don't spit it back out again. You could not kick off a clod of dirt against the house on the Sabbath. If you had a clod, stuck to the bottom of your foot, you can't reach over to an old mud house and give it a kick and knock it off like they would do, because you might be plastering the house with your foot during the Sabbath. Women could not look in a looking glass in a metal mirror on the Sabbath, lest she be tempted to pull out a gray hair. They had the same problems we do today. There was a question whether an egg that was laid on the Sabbath could be eaten. They had a big conference on board a ship as to whether they could come down on the Sabbath down a rope ladder onto the dock, because that maybe that, who knows whether or not, it was not known for sure whether that rope was made on the Sabbath day or not. You could not go beyond the Sabbath day's journey. And they did all kinds of shenanigans. Like they would go and sleep at a certain spot and then go and sleep at another spot and sleep at another spot and so forth, just enough and eat there, just enough to call that part of the house so they can go from here to there to there. They did all kinds of shenanigans to try to get around the law, but they made all these mountains of law. How much work should you do on the Sabbath? How much can you carry? God didn't say. So they decided the weight of one dried fig. Now you see, they did this out of a good heart, because when they came back from Babylon, they realized that they had been careless with the word of God, and had and resulted in them losing their homeland, their temple, and going into captivity. So when they came back, a separatist movement was born, in which they were going to, that's what Pharisee means, separatist, they were going to be so careful that they made a law that you could read in Sabbath day. You could read from the book, but you couldn't even interpret it unless you missed it. But then they turned around, because it was all these questions. How far should we go? How high is the hem of your dress? See? How long is long for the hill? How much is everything? And not having anything to go by, they defined every minute matter there was until everything was established in these books. See? So, it's not strange. And they added all kinds of rules and additions and things. And fasts, and we already talked about adding too fast. We got scripture examples of adding too fast. They've added so much. And so it's not a bit unusual that at this time, that to recognize on the Day of Atonement, the Jews would add a fast to it. In fact, the very temple of Zerubbabel, that was rebuilt to the height of Solomon's temple by Herod, was added to until it had so much that the original temples never had. See, the Jews were always doing that. They elaborated to the nth degree. So, fasting is not mentioned in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Ruth, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, or Malachi. 21 books of the Old Testament do not have fasting in it. And in the 18 books where it is mentioned, there are only 1.39 average fasting incidences per book. Just a little bit over one per book. And out of 25 incidences of fasting in the Old Testament, 5 were by heathens, 7 by righteous saints, and 13 was by or about wicked Israel. And 6 of the 7 cases by God's people walking before God were for national or personal calamity, which is not the reason people are fasting today. Only one was to seek revelation of God, and that was Daniel. That was done in Babylon, and possibly it was a result of the custom of his day for the same reason that Christians fast today. He may have fasted at that time because it was customary. I say he may have. I don't know. Just like today, Christians keep Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Good Friday, Lent, foot washing, Mass, Jericho marches, genuflecting, and so forth. You know, long strings of them. And it possibly was done. See, people have such an aversion because they have taken the Bible people and put them way out of planet Earth. And today they'll admit that all the men of God, I mean men of God across the nation, good men of God, all in tradition, but you cannot believe that anybody in the Bible could ever have done anything but perfect if he was a man of God. In spite of the fact the Bible tells us time and time again that they blundered all, you know, missed God time after time, yet they will not admit that it could ever be so. But I'm going to show you some precedences here pretty soon. So we have recorded of 7 cases by saints in good standing over 4,000 years of history. In the Old Testament, that's all we've got. 7 cases out of 4,000 years. That's 1 case out of every 571 years average. Now, hardly, this is what you call, with no commands of God whatsoever, hardly this is what you call a precedent for what Christians are today many times claiming as to be a strong doctrine of faith in which you receive from the Lord and have all these promises. Now, before I close, Moses, I better bring up this case, because I'm not through yet. I want to get every case. Moses went without food and water 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. And all the books and fasting that I've read a number, they always bring up these cases that don't apply. As added weight, when there's no weight at all. 40 days without food and water. Who wants to go 40 days without water today? Ralph Mahoney, the head of World Map, says that he knows, I think he said around three or four cases of Christians dying by trying to go on 40-day fast. And have starved themselves until they died. Nobody's going to make it 40 days without water. And all the books and fasting I've ever read strictly warn you about not going over about 72 hours without water. He went 40 days without water. Now, if this is a precedence, then why aren't we going 40 days without food and water? Now, I submit to you, although I cannot prove it, that Moses was with God on the mountain in another realm. And he came back with his face shining, so much so that people could not even look on him. And I have seen people fast for 2-3 weeks. And I've never seen them come back with a face shining like Moses. And the fact that he went up to the mountain and was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights and did not eat or drink anything from earth doesn't mean this is a precedent for us at all. He was getting something, he was being sustained by the Lord in another realm. Besides, the English and the Hebrew did not say that Moses fasted. It rather said he went without food. And there was a different Hebrew word there. We have one more case, Elijah. And they also are quick to bring out that Elijah went without food. I should back up a minute and just say that Moses was a type of Christ. And who had food, meat they did not know of. And he also went without food, at least. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. We'll talk about that a little later. That's in the New Testament case. But Elijah went without food for 40 days. And so they also mentioned that. But what they don't tell you is that he went on the strength of a cake that the angel made. They forget to tell you that part. And also, and I'm going to read this real quickly, in 1 Kings 19:8, concerning that incident, something else that shows you that the fasting maybe I get this later on. I have this other thing I was going to bring to you about this. So I'll just save that little extra piece of that little big gun until a little bit later. We're going to break right now, and we're going to get into the New Testament, and then we're going to get into how the church interprets this and look at the arguments. And I realize this is not giving you spiritual glory today, but at least you're going to have one good study on it. And if you want a lesson of spiritual uplift, come last Friday night. We talked about being in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that tape is still available. And so if you'll stick with me on this till we get done, I'll be bringing you some new things. And then you make up your mind. And however you make up your mind, I'll still love you. Just allow me to do the same. Okay, God bless you. It's about a 10-minute break and then morning worship.